We're in Galatians chapter 5, where we're going through verses 1 through 15, and I've entitled the sermon, Muzzled. I'll do it. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross would be removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers, not to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you not be consumed by one another. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We ask that you would add your blessing to it. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, one time, my daughter, I don't know, 9, 10 years old, we had moved from our big house to our little house so we could be close to the church. She had been so good that year, helped us move, and I was like, honey, whatever you want for your birthday, we'll get it for you. Never say that to your child, okay? That's mistake number one. So she watched the dog show, the big one there, and she saw a corgi. You ever seen a corgi? Little bitty guy, big head, small body. You know, the Queen of England had them there. You know, they're cattle dogs, and you know they nip heels and all that. She saw this, and she's like, "Daddy, I want that. I want a corgi." "Sure, honey, whatever you want." Man, those things are expensive. Managed to find one up in the Amish country. So, you know, drove half a day to get up there to save a couple hundred bucks, and drove back. And a wonderful little dog. His name was Cookie. Oh, pretty little thing. But Cookie had an addiction. He was addicted to biting people. Now, it wasn't unprovoked. However, you just had to do the slightest thing to provoke him. That was the bad thing. I mean, the first time I ever saw him light into anybody, a little toddler. But the toddler had taken a rattle and had hit him in the head. Cookie turned around and nailed him. Now, fortunately, the dad saw it. He's like, "Boy, you shouldn't tease the dog." Like, "Thank you." One day, my wife, she says, "If that dog bites my boy one more time, I'm going to kill him." What's going on? Oh. But, you know, later on, Ian confessed. He confessed not long ago. He's like, "Mom," because she said something about Cookie biting them too many times. She said, "Mom, Cookie just didn't walk up and bite me. He was known, I would tease him to the point he would chase me, and every now and then he would catch me. And when he did that, he would bite me." And, well, everything worked good. You know, we got him a little muzzle there, you know, put it on him, and, you know, he was good when he had the muzzle on, because he couldn't bite anybody. When you take it off, I'll never forget one time. We had a missionary over the house, and we were at Cookie was sitting there, you know, biting on his little rawhide there, and the missionary reaches down and he grabs Cookie's little rawhide.
Oh, man.
He goes, "Oh, here you go." Cookie was like, "Er." He launched himself at Gus. Gus did a cartwheel of sorts over top of the couch and got past. But I mean, it was, I mean, his feet actually went up on over the air, and that, and the dog, and Cookie's up there, I'm going, ah!
Muzzles are good things sometimes. Put the muzzle on Cookie, and he didn't bite anybody while that was on. Now, the purpose of a muzzle is to constrain something, in this case, Cookie. But you know, I've got dogs now, you know, there'd be no purpose to put a muzzle on them. Oh, you come over my house, you'll hear them bark at you. You come in there, they'll bark more, but yeah, they never do anything other than that. But we're going to talk about someone was trying to muzzle the church at Galatia, trying to constrain them and put them under the law. You see, the law, we said it, the law is a good thing if it's used properly. The law had a purpose. You know, it was our schoolmaster. It brought us to Christ. It is one of the things, it defines what sin is. But when it comes to keeping the law, well, Paul had taught the Galatians that they were free. And yet there was a false teacher who was going around, and he was trying to muzzle the freedom of the Galatians. There was no need for them to observe the law. They weren't Jewish. They had accepted Jesus by faith. They were children of Abraham. So, starts out with this: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. No need. No need to be constrained. No need to be muzzled. Different law. We'll learn a little about that. Now, one thing, this is unusual for Paul's writing. Because Paul, usually when he's going to change topics, he says things like therefore or concerning. He usually changes topics, boom, usually with just a word or two. But in this one, he is going to take 15 scriptures that's going to combine the first part of Galatians and pull it into the second part of Galatians. And so what he's doing here is he's going to summarize what we've already learned, a little bit of a repetition on a theme. He's going to emphasize on here, the need to be free in Christ, not to constrain the believers. And then he's going to harmonize the freedom that they have with the requirements that Christians need to keep. And, we're going to learn a little bit more about that next week. And y'all are going to like that because it's, you know, y'all have heard this before. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, also called the works of the flesh. We're going to learn a little bit more about that. But this is kind of these 15 verses here. He's changing gears. And like I told Gabe, it's like this morning he was asking about it. It's like, well, you know, I could preach this one and either with last week's sermon or with next week's sermon, but it would make both of them too long. So I would rather preach two sermons that were 10 minutes shorter than one sermon that was 30 minutes longer. Y'all would too. It's okay. All right. So because they are free, because we are free, here's what Paul has to say. He said, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, we're real familiar with it. We were talking about different works. Now, refers to thee as the mark of Judaism. Up until this point, well, we haven't been talking about circumcision, but we've been talking about keeping the law. He said, he told the Galatians, look, you guys are observing months, days, and weeks. So, you know, looking at some of the Jewish festivals, probably some of them were starting to eat a little kosher. There was this pressure on them to become Jewish. And so the Jewish false teacher, which he refers to later on in this scripture there, he is trying to convince them, making arguments, that you know what, Jesus is great and Jesus is fine and he's the Messiah, but you know, you really need to keep the law. You really need Jesus plus. Wow. Now, there's something that every time you hear anybody kind of even allude to this, Jesus plus, the hair on the back of your neck needs to stand up. You need to growl at him a little bit. You know, maybe put your own muzzle on there. Because
Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. You don't have to do anything except Jesus Christ by faith. It's not cleaning yourself up. It's not being really good. How many people have you talked to and have said things like, well, you know, if I just stop drinking, I'm not going to church. You know, I just need to clean my life up before I get saved. You ever heard anybody say things like that? Oh man, they have bitten into the legalistic apple that they think that they have to do something before Jesus will accept them. And then there are those people who get saved, and you know what? There are always these well-intentioned folks, and you know they'll glad you're saved. Now you know what? You really need to shave that beard. You know, if you shave that beard, you'd be a good Christian. You know,
be a better Christian.
You know, they add things on there. I mean, you know, I remember I'm a child of the 70s. You know, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You know, I'm not sure how long hair is. In the 70s, it was pretty long. Now, you know, I mean, there were times, you know, walk in, you know, Grandpa would say, you need a haircut, boy, and I just had one. But people try to constrain and add on to what's required. Now, if you're going to accept, what Paul said, if you're going to accept Jesus plus something else, he says you lose your advantage. There's no advantage. Then you might, you know, what happens there? If you're going to try to be saved, if you're trying to be justified by God, before God, in the eyes of God, and you're going to say, you know what, let me make sure that I'm wearing the right clothes, or stop cussing. I want you to stop cussing, mind you. But anyway, if you're going to add anything else on there that you think that you need to do to be saved, you're creating a whole new law for yourself. And you don't need to. Now, if you're going to say, well, you know, because you know, it's attraction. We like rules, we like regulations because it helps to constrain us. But you know what? If you're going to try to keep the law in order to be justified before God, you have to keep all of it. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all of it. The 312 other things that come along. There's a whole lot. There's festivals. There's kosher eating. There's things that are required. And if you're going to be justified before the Lord, those. Any man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. All of it. Man, I like I said, I have a hard enough time with 10. Adam and Eve had a hard enough time with 1. We need to make sure that we are not creating obstacles, either for ourselves or for others in the church. All right, now, this is something that those seeking to be justified by works. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Wow. Big old muzzle been put on you. Severed. You have been cut off from Christ. That's a hard message. If you're going to say, hey, Jesus plus something else, what's Paul saying here? You have separated yourself from Jesus. Means to be removed. To be made inactive from an association with. To make void. You're rendering a divine act useless for yourself. And no, what he says, you have fallen away. That means to be outside of. That means to separate yourself from. Basically, it's almost like a divorce. If you're going to try to add stuff to make you righteous before God, you're not going to do it. You're going to fail. You are not
going to be acceptable if you're going to add rules and regulations onto what the Bible already teaches us to do. That's a hard message. Because legalism crops up all the time with Christians. You've probably heard this, if not today, probably within the past month. Well, I would think that a Christian would do, fill in the blank. Wow. And sometimes this is a debatable matter.
What's the difference? All Christians should have a haircut. All Christians should be clean shaven. All dresses need to be, what was that? It's like, get on your knees, girls, and you had to touch the ground. And, if you're a Christian, this is what you have to do. The old joke, we don't smoke and we don't chew, nor do we go with girls who do. Man, we take something as simple as salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Did the Holy Spirit lead you? The Holy Spirit said, hey, it's time. Come on. You respond to that gospel message of, wow, I'm going to accept Jesus. And you know what? When you received, you heard that message, the Spirit drew you, you received Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that you have to do to be acceptable to the Father.
Amen.
Oh. Here's the culmination of our relationship. For through the Spirit. And it's not by being baptized. It's not by church membership. It's not by memorizing the Ten Commandments. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness.
Yeah, amen.
Woo! All right. So by the Spirit. Man, I am so glad we're Pentecostal. Tell me, water down what that means. You begin in the Spirit. Oh, you didn't have, it wasn't the just as I am that played. It wasn't the good altar call. It was the Holy Spirit. It began by the Spirit. He said, all right, today's the day. Today's the day. Oh, it was by faith that Holy Spirit comes upon you. You heard the gospel message. God Himself supplies that faith because you know what? We have heard, we have believed, and we receive. And you know what, we receive hope. Now, hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean like, oh, I hope everything's going to be okay. That hope means the event that we're waiting for.
Amen.
Oh, that event that we're waiting for, we'll talk about it. It's the coming of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You know, this is what this is what ultimate salvation is. And you know what, we take a look at this, salvation. Oh, sometimes we have an incomplete view of what that is. Remember, it begins by the Spirit. Now, salvation was a completed act by Jesus Christ on the cross. Wow. It would even be foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We say, God has become our salvation.
Amen.
Jesus became salvation for you as He hung on the cross. Peter reminds us that He bore our sins on His body on the cross. Do you need anything else than God Himself hanging on the cross to pay for your sins? So, salvation, completed act. Number two, it's a state of being. Right now, you have been saved. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope everybody here in the sound of my voice has accepted Jesus. And you are walking in a state of being, a state of salvation. You're walking in freedom because of that. Oh, remember, you don't have to work at that salvation. You don't have to keep rules for that salvation. You are saved and you are walking in your salvation. You have been set free for freedom's sake by Jesus Christ, by the finished work on the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And you know what? It's a process.
Amen.
We call that sanctification. And Paul would remind the Corinthians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean our initial salvation. We had to work for it. That means that as we have been saved by the power of Jesus Christ, we are walking in our salvation. And you know what? There are certain things in our life that the Holy Spirit is going to say, no, don't do that. The Bible's going to say, boom, it's going to look like a big old neon sign. You go, wow. Friend of mine He was ministering in downtown Denver. And it was raining really hard. It was a Wednesday night. They were doing a Bible study. And late in the evening come wandering in. Because it was raining and no traffic. And she was cold and wet. She came in there. And she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior at a Bible study.
Amen.
Holy Spirit came. And he was nervous. He's like, oh my goodness, the prostitute, she said that she got saved. He's like, oh, he gave her a Bible. He's like, I was scared. He's like, everybody here, read this. She comes back, talks to him after church on Sunday. She goes, it was Preacher Bob. He says, I was reading that book of that book of 1 Corinthians. And in it, it said that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And she said, you know, I can't continue doing what I'm doing because the Holy Spirit lives in me.
Amen.
No, the women's group had to get out there and, you know, tack something on the end of her hymn there and make sure it was long enough. The Holy Spirit saved her. The Holy Spirit brought her to that state of being. Holy Spirit started the process. And she goes, Pastor Bob, would you mind if I brought more of my friends to church?
Amen.
That's what the Holy Spirit is working out. And salvation is the future consummation. We're going to go see Jesus. You see, we don't get saved just to go to heaven. Although that's great. I'm going to heaven, you're going to heaven, we all want to go to heaven. But you know what? We want to, each step along the way, is we want to recognize, oh, the Holy Spirit working in our life. Oh, Jesus' great sacrifice. The commitment we made, but you know what? The ongoing, allowing the Holy Spirit, His ongoing ministry to us and through us. That's what salvation is.
Whew. Amen.
Now, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It is not worked out by external works of righteousness, but faith working through love. Wow. You know, a loving family does for each other, don't they? Oh, you love your kids, you do things for them. Your kids love you, they do things for you. We don't try to earn our children's love. We just love them.
Amen.
And we do things for them. Yes. They do things for us. We're in a loving family relationship. We are children of Abraham. By faith, we have been grafted in. We have accepted Jesus Christ by faith. And so now, doesn't matter if we were the original tribes, or the one that has been bought in. Only faith working through love. You see, this kind of echoes chapter 2, where the Messiah's faithfulness was actively expressing itself, giving love. He loved me and he gave himself for me. That's the type of love that we model. Jesus loved us and he gave himself for us. Now notice this, but only through faith. We come to Jesus in faith. The faith is still working through us. God gives us the faith that we need. But you know what? Faith working through love. Man. See, this is just a transition. We're going to get into the fruits of the Spirit later on. But this is an awesome, awesome thing. This is the right kind of works. Not, well, circumcision, keeping the law, Ten Commandments, church membership? No. Only faith working through love. God loved you so much, He sent His Son Jesus. Oh, He wants you to love Him and love His people. We are one great big family. And nothing needs to be added to gain the approval of our Heavenly Father. Now, we're going to have a couple mixed metaphors here. Paul's going to go through, every verse is going to be a different one. And, you know, it's kind of like channel surfing. Have you ever been up at night and, you're like going through the channels there? Different things going on there. Well, you know what? One scripture, he's going to be talking about athletics. And he's going to be talking about cooking. And he's going to use a courtroom metaphor. Then he's going to talk about crucifixion. And finally, he's going to talk about amputation. Man, each one of these things. So athletics. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. He's bringing to mind the idea of an athletic competition. Man, you received the word of God. You took off. Boom. You ran. Man, that's the thing about it. Keep your eye on the prize. That's what I used to tell my kids when I was a track coach. It's like, don't look at the finish line. Look beyond the finish line. Amen. Run through that finish line. You start out running well. And I tell you, as a coach, I could always tell when they had lost their focus. They'd start to drift back and forth across their lanes. Sometimes the 100-yard dash, 100-meter dash would end up being 101 meters for some of those guys. I've seen people add all types of it because they lost their focus. Now, that idea of hindering. Man, that was my long-distance runners. Every now and then, most long-distance runners were pretty nice guys. Maybe you were a long-distance runner, you were probably a pretty nice guy. But every now and then, you'd get a scoundrel. I don't know what it is about distance runners. They're just generally. But you'd get a guy who would be running along, and you'd see him. They'd throw an elbow. They'd step on the back of somebody's shoe. And these guys, this is exactly, who would hinder you? This is the idea of the track of running a competition and having somebody give you a body check that throws you out of the lane, causes you to lose your focus. He said, this persuasion is not from God. Now that word persuasion, its root word means deception. So it's like they were making legitimate arguments. The Judaizer who's trying to get these Christians to become Jews, he is practicing not honest persuasion, but deception. He's giving the hip check and going into the curve. He's stepping on the back of the heel. He is trying to get in the way of the one who's running the Christian race. And my family, beware of people who do things like that. Amen. Sometimes we as Christians, we don't stay away from the people that we should stay away from. There are people who we know of, whether they're a pastor on the radio or on YouTube or just a friend, who speaks what you know is not true. But you can't sever the relationship. That's exactly what's going on in Corinth. They've got people who are coming there, good Jewish folk, who are trying to hinder the running of the Christian race. If somebody's getting in your way in your Christian race, hard work, that's what Paul's saying, you have to cut them out. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Yeah. But it's true. He goes on to cooking now. We've got to change the channel to the cooking network. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, in context of what he's talking about, because we've all heard this scripture, and most of us have heard it used kind of in a wrong way, but here's actually what he's saying. He's saying a little Judaism works its way throughout your faith in the work, I should say, finished work of the Messiah. That's what he's talking about. Now, we can broaden the scope of that, because anytime we add anything, not just Judaism, but works, requirements, other things, we add a little bit to it. We all know yeast. You throw a little bit in the bread, and what happens? It doesn't stay in one place, does it? Whole thing, it blows up. If you allow a little bit of false teaching and your Christianity, it just won't stay a little bit. If you add a little bit of works, of legalism, it just won't stay little. If you add a little bit of something that is extra, it won't stay little. Just like yeast divides and multiplies and produces the carbon dioxide that causes the bread to rise. Things that are not biblical that we place in our Christian diet. We're called to be unleavened. We don't need to be adding any of the works righteousness. We don't need to be adding any rules and regulations. Remember, Jesus plus nothing. If you're adding something, you're adding yeast. Right. We're called to be unleavened. Mm-hmm. All right, so then he goes to the courtroom. He's gone from the athletic competition to the kitchen to the courtroom.
I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view of the one who is troubling you, will bear the penalty, whoever he is.
Wow. Two courtroom references in there. You have to look into the original language, and fortunately I have commentators who've done that for me. We take a look at there. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel. The object of the confident is the Lord living in the Galatians by the Holy Spirit. I trust the Holy Spirit in you. You see, God has given us His Spirit to do so much more. It's not just a mark that He baptizes us, but you know what? He allows for godly living. He guides us in our Bible study. He walks us in the ways of righteousness. Paul is saying, hold fast to the truth of the gospel that was delivered to you, not a gospel that has had things added to it. We know people who do that. Now, think about it. He also says there, he says, talks about the others. He says, courtroom terminology. He says, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. That phrase there basically means to be convicted and to be sentenced. You see, it is a dangerous thing to misrepresent God's word. Amen. Peter would say later on, in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God has given him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do with the other scripture to their own destruction. Wow. God takes things seriously when it comes to His message, doesn't He? His word is His word. Those people, it's, you know, a person's eternal security, eternal salvation is in jeopardy whenever they add to God's word. In Revelation, it says that anybody who would add to this book will have the plagues of this book added to them. And anyone who takes away from this book will have his name removed from the book of life. Wow. False teachers are a big deal with God. We need to make it a big deal for us too. We need to push away from them. Now it goes to a little theology here. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In the case of in that case, the offense of the cross would be removed. You see, the theology of the cross, what? To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, we cannot remove the cross, the scandal of the cross, the scandal of the Messiah, of Israel's Messiah, nailed to the tree, but declared to be innocent by the resurrection of the dead, declared to be the Son of God with righteousness. If a person is trying to soften the effect of the cross, trying to add to what is needed by the cross, trying to remove the cross, that person is in danger. And the people who listen to that person are in danger as well. Now, don't try to skip over the offense of the cross. It is the cause of our faith. Anyone who would deny that, whether Muslim or a cult, that's a serious thing. It is the cornerstone of our belief. Jesus Christ crucified for your sins. He bore your sins on His body on the cross. Important, important, important thing. And then, well, Paul gets a little PG on us here. I wish that those who unsettle you, those false teachers, would emasculate themselves. You notice the title up there, it says castration. You know, that's exactly what it means. Ow!
Can you believe Paul? Come on, there are women in there. You can't be talking about that. No. He said, cut off the seed of legalism. Cut off anything that would be added to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are the seed of Abraham through faith. Those who would take away from the effectiveness of the cross need to be cut off. The Galatians were not second-class wannabe Jews. We are all full children of Abraham through faith. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God. You are a child of God. Anybody who teaches another message, what does Paul say? Cut them off. I would that they would all be cut off. All right. So here's that little repetition on the theme here. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Remember, we started with that one. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Oh. Began with freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't submit again to a muzzle. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. That's a saying there. I know it's more than one word. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What part of the law do you keep? You love the Lord your God with all your strength, your soul, and your mind. That's what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. And then there's the golden rule, or the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's not expressed in a negative. Don't kill. Don't disrespect your parents. Don't commit adultery. No. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, he's going from the old legalistic. Now, once again, this is in the Old Testament right here. But it had been kind of glossed over with the idea that, you know, hey, we eat kosher. We observe certain days. And we have the marks of circumcision. Now, here's how you keep the law. You love your brother as yourself. If I love you, I'm not going to talk bad about you. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. If I love you, I'm not going to steal. And think about that. Everything, if you really love your neighbor, love your brother, you're going to do only good things. Isn't that a lot easier to remember than trying to remember a bunch of other things?
Yeah.
213 other laws. Think about it. And what am I doing? Is this loving? Wow. So we go from a law that has certain regulations and rules to the fulfillment of the law through Jesus Christ with the one that tells us to love one another. Now remember, that love, it's not just an emotion that we have, that warm, ooey-gooey feeling that we get. No, it's faith with feet. Remember, love through faith. Faith through love. We show our love for one another. We show our faith by the love that we have. And they'll know we're Christians by our love for one another. Love does. Love has feet. Love has hands. Yes, it's an emotion. But love is expressed. Not with just an I love you, but with how can I serve you. But here's the opposite. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you do not consume one another. Man, this is the idea. This language here is used of an animal fight. The bear baiting, where they put the bear in there and they throw in a big old dog or two big dogs go against each other. This same kind of terminology. But if you bite, you devour, you consume. That's the opposite of love. Isn't it?
Yeah.
This is infighting. Well, you know, they offended me, so I need to make sure that they know that. This is showing preferences one to another. Well, we got to be nice to them. They're a rich person. They might stop tithing. Well, I hear the sound of the wolves growling on that one. Cliques within the church. Oh, we've been in this church for 150 years. Who are you?
How long have you been here? We've all seen churches like that. It's not cliques. There's no second class children here. There are no stepkids. We're all children of God. There's one table. Remember, this all started with the big table that, you know, that we're all invited to sit around. Not the Gentiles are over here, the Jews are over here, and circumcised here and uncircumcised there, and the slaves sit over there. No, one big table. One big table.
And you know, as Christians, we throughout the centuries, we haven't really done a great job on this one, have we? I read not long ago about a certain Protestant denomination that happened in the Middle Ages there, where they were almost wiped out, persecuted almost to extinction. I can't remember what sect it was, because they did the heresy of baptizing people face first. Can you imagine? What? Not that Father, Son, Holy Spirit wasn't added to it, but the idea that they put them down face forward and then brought them up instead of going back down and bringing them up. They were persecuted and killed. Ouch! You know, there have been people been excluded from church because they didn't have the right clothes. Hear the wolf growling again, don't you? There have been people who have been excluded from the Christian community because they lived on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. Or they didn't look a certain way. Or they had a certain smell to them. Or something else. And we take a look at that. You see them in there. Boy, we're good at biting fire sometimes, aren't we? I know we've been set free, but you know what? We allow the Holy Spirit to temper us. We allow God's Word to be our light and to our path. And we need to stop adding on anything to the law or anything that needs to be before you enter into the family of God. Our takeaway on this? Well, number one, we've been set free. Amen. Oh, walk in that freedom. Right. Number two, our freedom is not an opportunity to sin.
That's right.
We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But we have been set free. We've been free for number three, to serve one another. It's kind of hard to see yourself as very important if you're washing feet, if you're serving one another, if you're showing your love through actions. We have been set free, not to sin, but to serve. And you know what? Family unity needs to be preserved at all costs. Anybody preaches a message that is counter to what the clear teaching of the Bible is, we need to cut them out of our life. We don't need to listen to people who are false prophets. We don't need to listen to people who are taking the Word of God out of context. Family unity, and that's what we are. We are family. Not just because we're family Christians, but because we're the seed of Abraham through faith. You and I are brothers and sisters. And unity needs to be preserved. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for my family. Lord, I ask that you would bless them today. Lord, help us to walk in freedom, to walk in service as we walk in faith. Lord, and help us not to put aside anybody because of who they are or where they grew up or their social standing or anything else like that. Lord, help us to be welcoming, Lord, and to bring them in as you have bought us in. And I thank you for all that you have done for us. My family, I bless you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. You are dismissed.